Well, let's open up our Bibles this morning to the book of James, chapter number 1. James, chapter number 1. We have been having some trouble with our cordless microphone here. I'm going to try to use it today. We do have another cord. The cord is shorting out. We have another cord on order, and hopefully it'll be here soon. But in the meantime, if it starts to make a lot of noise, Dennis, just go ahead and switch me over to the other microphone, and we'll just go with that, okay? But this morning, we're going to be in James chapter number 1. We're continuing our series about discipleship. By this time, if you've been here on Sunday mornings, you know that the concept of being a disciple of Jesus Christ is all about following Jesus Christ. That's really a description of what it means to be a Christian. Those that were called Christians were first called disciples. Okay, and so a life of discipleship is a life of following after Jesus Christ, following Him as our Lord and Savior. He is our leader. He commands us to follow Him. He says to continue in My Word. That's the evidence that we are disciples indeed. Continue to walk in and obey the things that He has said to us in His Word. So the path of discipleship is a path of obedience to God's Word. And we've been learning about several steps of discipleship along this journey that the Lord Jesus Christ would lay out before each one of us. And that brings us now this morning in our study of discipleship to a very important question, which is, as we follow Jesus Christ in our lives, what about those hard places that we encounter on the road? What about those deep, dark valleys that sometimes it seems that the Lord, in His wisdom, leads us down into? What are we supposed to do in those times? You can be sure that if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, that being a disciple will include facing and overcoming challenges on your journey. Dark places on the road. And those dark places, those challenges that we face are otherwise known as trials. Oftentimes we call them trials. And every disciple needs to know how to handle trials. And so this morning, I would like to speak to you about the correct response to trials, a very important aspect of discipleship as believers in Jesus Christ. And the good news is that God in His Word tells us how we are to respond correctly when trials come into our lives. And so this morning, I would like us to focus our attention on this text here in James chapter number 1. Verses 2 through 4, let's read these verses together. James says, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Let's bow our heads for prayer, shall we? Our gracious Heavenly Father, I pray that You would help us now to settle our minds and our thoughts upon Your Word. And I pray as we study this issue of trials today, I pray if there's a believer here right now that's dealing with a trial, that they would be strengthened and encouraged through the principles of the Scripture. And Lord, I pray that You would help us all as Your children to respond the right way when trials come into our lives. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Sounds like maybe I'm starting to hiss, so go ahead and switch me over. This morning I would like to share with you four truths about trials from this passage of Scripture here in James chapter number 4. And the first one is that trials are to be expected. Trials are to be expected. Look again at verse 2. He says, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations." That word temptations in this verse is a word that refers to testings or trials. Now, sometimes we use the word temptation specifically today, most of the time, to refer to temptation to sin. But the Greek word here is used in a more general way that refers to all kinds of testings that believers face in a fallen world. I want you to notice also that the word temptation is preceded by a description. The word is diverse,
or manifold temptations. That word means of many kinds, diverse, means of many kinds. That means the trials are going to be both numerous and varied. Okay, the numerous part is in the many kinds. That's the idea of diverse. Various, as a matter of fact, the Greek word here literally means multicolored. So maybe we could say that trials come in lots of colors and sizes and flavors. And the Bible has many different words to describe trials. Words like suffering and affliction and tribulation, which is an interesting word that literally refers to a pressing. It's an experience in life that brings pressure into your life, like it's going to squash the life right out of you, perhaps. So we have tribulation, another word for a trial in the scripture is the word distress. That's another colorful word that refers to a narrow place, a place that is difficult to squeeze through in your life, that puts the squeeze on you, if you will. Another word for a trial in the Bible is the word burden, which refers to a weight, a heavy weight that we carry through life. The Bible also talks about trouble. So that's another word for a trial, a trouble. The Apostle Paul had a thorn in the flesh, a specific kind of a trial that God brought into his life. There's also the trial of persecution. Not only that, but trials can press upon us from the outside, or they can also weigh us down on the inside. Some trials are emotional and spiritual in their nature. Others may be physical. Others may be external. They are indeed diverse. But the thing that we need to understand, folks, is that these trials are not just for a select few like apostles. No, they are the common experience of every believer. Would you notice here in verse 2 that that James says, "My brethren." So he is speaking here to a group of believers, not just to a select few. He's addressing a large group of Christians, and he applies the truths of this passage to them. Folks, the truth is that all people in this world have troubles. Troubles is just a part of living in a sin-cursed world. But believers have even more troubles because we have the special privilege to bear special burdens for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. So please understand, my friend, if you are a Christian, if you are a disciple, if you intend to follow the Lord with your life, the Christian life is not going to be a bed of roses. It is not a walk in the park. No, the Bible describes the Christian experience as a vicious struggle against trials. Now, praise God, it is also a victorious struggle. We are on the winning side, but it is going to be a fight all the way. Notice again in verse 2, he says, "My brethren, count it all joy." What is the next word? "When ye fall into divers temptations." So trials are not an if, they are a when. So don't be surprised when they come your way. Or don't be surprised, maybe I should say, as you encounter them on your way, as you follow Jesus Christ. Because when he says, when you fall into diverse temptations, the idea is almost like you're falling into some kind of a pit that you didn't see there on the road, so that it surrounds you on all sides. You've fallen into this trial. You've gone down into this valley. It surrounds you on every hand, and you're going through that experience. Don't be surprised. Trials are to be expected. Acts chapter 14 and verse 22, the apostles had that message for the new believers in Asia Minor. It says they confirmed the souls of the disciples and encouraged them to continue in the faith, and they gave them this truth, that we through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Folks, that's the way the Christian life is. Yes, we're on the way to heaven, but as we go, we're going to be fighting our way through trials. Much tribulation. So when trouble comes into your life, believer, when you find yourself fallen into some kind, some flavor, some aspect of a trial, a testing in your life, don't immediately think, "Oh, what have I done wrong this time?" You know, don't immediately think, "I've done something wrong." No, trials are to be expected. And God allows them into our lives for many different reasons. We're going to see some of those reasons in this passage. But that's the first thing we need to understand. If we're going to be disciples of Jesus Christ, please understand, if you're following Jesus Christ, trials are to be expected. They are the common experience of every believer. Point number two, the second thing we need to understand about trials is that trials will test your faith. Trials will test your faith. Would you look at verse 3? He says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Now that word trying in verse 3 is a different word from the word testing in verse number 2. But this word means to prove the quality or the genuineness of something. So what is being tried? What is being proven? What is being tested as we go through that trial? Folks, what is being tried is our faith. That's what trials do. They test and they reveal the quality of our faith. Believer, mark it down. Understand this right now. Trials are all about your faith. The question is your faith for real? And so when you are put to the test, will you hold on to your faith or will you give in to unbelief? Folks, the devil takes nobody's faith for granted. And the devil will sift you as wheat. He'll put you through the wringer if he can, just like he did to Job. But on the other hand, God also allows our faith to be tested. But not to destroy it, but rather to refine it and to reveal it for his glory. Let's look again at 1 Peter 1. Brady read to us from this passage this morning in the call to worship. But look at what he says here, a very parallel passage to our text in James when he says about trials. He says, wherein, in these trials, ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. All right, so the Apostle Peter here reinforces James's message here. He says that, yes, we are going to deal with the heaviness of manifold temptations, all kinds of trials and testings, but understand that when your faith is being tried, God has a good purpose. It is not to destroy your faith, but rather it is to make it, to let it be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Believer, God isn't trying to destroy you through a trial. He loves your faith. Your faith is precious to him. He is testing it to strengthen it and to reveal its true quality. So remember this, as you follow Jesus Christ, when trials come, the issue is your faith. Your faith is in the fire. Your faith is being refined. Your faith is being tested. And so no matter what, hold on to your faith in God's word and in God's character and in God's ability and his intent to deliver you in his time. Hold on to your faith because trials will test your faith. The issue is about your faith. But then there's a third truth we need to understand about trials from this passage. And that is the trials have a good purpose, which is described for us here in our text, which is to produce spiritual maturity in our lives, starting with patience. With patience. Many people say, well, boy, I could use some patience, but oftentimes we don't really want to go through what it takes to get it. Take a look again at verse 3. He says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith, what's the point? It worketh patience. That word patience literally means, the Greek word literally means to remain under, okay? So the idea is you're remaining under that pressure, that trial, that testing. That's the literal meaning. And it means to endure adverse circumstances patiently. Let me try to illustrate for you. Maybe some of you at one point or another have been in on an airplane. You've been a passenger on an airplane with a screaming child nearby. Okay, so let's say you're having that experience. There you are on that plane, and just a couple rows behind you, seat over maybe or something, there's some parents, and they've got a little child, and then that child is, pitching a fit, and maybe they're not really doing very much, you know, with that child. Maybe they're indulging the child and whatever, but that kid is just screaming his head off. We'll call it a him, okay? Screaming his head off, and it's just going on and on, carrying on and on. And what's gonna be going on in you as that is going on? Well, you're going to be tested, right? Your patience is going to be tested. Now, in that situation, acting patiently would mean calmly and quietly enduring the unpleasant experience. That would be a way to demonstrate patience, right? Acting impatiently, however, would be to giving in. That would be giving in to your irritation and expressing a negative response of some kind, whether that would be, you know, complaining to the stewardess and saying, I want to be moved to another place on the plane, or maybe that would be, you know, turning around and yelling at the parents, you know, what, can't you get your kid under control? Or maybe you would act out impatiently with some other kind of negative response. But the point is that when we are provoked, the point at which we lose patience is the point when we act out against the provocation. And in the same way, folks, being patient in trials means calmly, quietly, and even joyfully enduring the trials and not indulging a negative response, like complaining or questioning God in bitterness or lashing out in anger at God or at other people or having a pity party for ourselves or whatever other negative response we come up with. Patience in trials is not indulging the negative response. I want you to see Psalm 131:2, because here David really illustrates for us, he describes for us the kind of response that God desires from his children in trials. Look at what he says in Psalm 131 verse 2. He says, surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Now, what is David talking about there? Well, if you have any experience with newborn babies, okay, a child that is not weaned, a little infant that is not weaned of its mother, if you have any experience with newborn babies, you know that they're not very patient, right? I mean, for example, if they start to feel a little hungry, when do they want to be fed? Now. And so they let it be known, right? They cry and they fuss and they let it be known that they want to be satisfied now. And so a child that is not weaned, a newborn or a little infant, puts up a fuss for instant gratification, whether that is to be fed or have some other need met. For example, I'll remember the night we brought our son Jonathan home from the hospital. Sorry, Jonathan, I'm going to use you as an illustration today, wherever you are. Now, with our son Justin was a very compliant baby. And so we had him on a schedule, and we didn't use a pacifier with him. And so when Jonathan was born, we thought, hey, this thing really worked great with Justin. We're going to do the same thing with Jonathan. From the moment he was born, he was a totally different individual. And so I'll never forget, we brought him home from the hospital that night, and man, he was screaming. And finally, about 1 o'clock in the morning, I went out to a 24-hour Kroger and I bought a pacifier. and I brought it home because I was going to plug up that little hole where that noise was coming from. And so schedule, all that went out the door with him. I mean, it was just a total different thing. So. Now, sorry, Jonathan, but you know what? This is not an issue for Jonathan anymore. And why not? Because he's grown up. He's not a little baby anymore. And so now, you know, he when he gets hungry, he might say he's hungry, but he doesn't pitch a fit to be fed. At least he better not. He doesn't do that. Why not? Because a weaned child, an older, a more mature child, can quietly wait to be satisfied at mealtimes. So a weaned child does not throw a temper tantrum at the slightest little bit of discomfort. And folks, that is the kind of growth that we get as believers as we go through trials. Okay, fussing and carrying on when we're feeling some discomfort, that is an immature response at best. But folks, through trials, we learn to patiently quiet ourselves before the Lord and model a spiritually mature response instead of throwing a spiritual temper tantrum, instead of giving in to unbelief, because God is not giving us what we want right now. And so, as David says, this is how we should respond to trials. We quiet ourselves, behave ourselves before the Lord as a child that is weaned of its mother. Folks, trials always take us out of our comfort zone, and they always stretch our patience. As a matter of fact, from James here, you could even include that in the definition of a trial. What is a trial? It's something that stretches your patience. But you know what? The more your patience is stretched, the more it grows. So think of patience as enduring faith. I like to think of it as enduring faith. So sometimes we think, you know, what I need is I need a larger faith. Sometimes what we need is a longer faith. In fact, oftentimes that's what we need. We need a longer faith. We need a more elastic. We need a more enduring faith. I remember when I was a kid, they had this toy called Silly Putty. How many ever had Silly Putty? Just out of curiosity. Okay, a lot of you. Okay, so I remember the thing about Silly Putty. When you get a brand new Silly Putty, it came in a little egg or something, as I recall. And when you get a brand new Silly Putty, you know what? It couldn't do everything that you wanted to do with it, because you had to work it for a while, right? You had to put some, you know, kind of knead it up and work it and start stretching. And then the more you played with that Silly Putty, the more stretchy it became, the more you could do with it, you know, and you could flatten it out and you could, you know, put it down on the newspaper and pull it up and see the picture and all that kind of stuff that you would do with Silly Putty. So, folks, that's the kind of faith we need. We need faith like broken in Silly Putty. Okay, we need a faith that is a more stretchy faith. And the way we get that kind of more stretchy faith is by enduring trials, until patience is not just a description of how we are acting in the middle of the trial. Patience is not, you know, I'm being patient. That's a good thing. But patience becomes more than that. It becomes who we are. It becomes a description of our godly character, that now we have learned patience. Now we are truly a patient believer, a more grown-up believer. Would you look again at verse number 4? Look at the end result. But let patience have her perfect work, that she may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Notice there, he says perfect, that, and entire, and wanting nothing. Those are three different ways of basically saying that the trials make us into a finished product in Christ. Trials grow us up. So, believer, understand this. Trials are for your good, and they are for your growth. God has a good purpose. He's growing you up to spiritual maturity. He's teaching you not to be a spiritual baby. He is developing some character within your soul. He's growing and stretching your faith. So they can handle bigger challenges. Trials are for your good. And therefore, that brings me to my fourth point this morning. Trials call for the right response. Trials call for the right response. And we see that right response in two commands that are addressed to every disciple in our text. And you know what? This is the hard part. I mean, you might be right with me up to this point. You know, oh yes, I understand, Pastor, trials are for my good. I knew that. I think I understood that, but that was good to hear. And trials will you know, test my faith. I understand that, and that's a good truth. But this is where it gets tough. Trials call for the right response. This is where we often fail. And this is so important. So what is the right response to trials? Number one, count it all joy. Look at verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Now, what would be our natural response when trouble comes? The natural response would be to be sad, to be burdened, to be weighed down. But God commands a different response. He calls for a different response on the part of his people. He says, count it all joy. That word count means to consider it, esteem it. Esteem, consider your trial as an occasion for all joy. Notice he doesn't say some joy. He doesn't say have a little bit of joy, if you can find a little joy in your trial. You know, that's, he doesn't say, you know, well, you know, I guess I gotta have joy, you know, kind of a grudging thing. He doesn't say that. No, he says all joy. That means sincerely, that means wholeheartedly, that means overflowingly. That's talking about a supernatural joy. And why are we supposed to count our trial as an occasion for all joy? It's not because of the suffering. Suffering is not joyful. Okay, we don't seek out suffering for the sake of any joy in suffering itself. No, it's because, look back at verse 3, it's because you know something. Why are you counting it all joy? Because you know, verse 3, that God is going to use it for good in your life to grow you up in Christ. You know that for a fact because God has said so. Now, that word count is a very important word because that word count refers to a rational decision. It really is a choice that we make. So, believer, I want to encourage you today, decide to have all joy in your trial. Make the choice. Just like the prophet Habakkuk. You know, my son Kenton taught about Habakkuk on Wednesday night, but I want you to see these verses at the end of the book of Habakkuk. And in that book, as we learned on Wednesday night, God told the prophet Habakkuk what was going to happen in the nation of Judah, that they were going to be destroyed by the Babylonians, that God was going to bring a horrible judgment upon the people of Judah. And Habakkuk was going to see this with his own eyes. He knew that this was coming up. He knew that he was about to see the end of his civilization. And yet notice how he finished out his book. He said, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, even though my world crumbles around me, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. Now, did you notice there are two times he says, I will. That's a choice, isn't it? That's a decision. That's what I'm going to do. Even though everything is falling apart around me, I will rejoice. I will have all joy. Now, I want to help you with this. And so the next time I preach after revival meetings, I want to share with you, preach a message about how to have all joy in trials. I was going to try to fit that into this message today, and it didn't fit. So I took that part out. That's going to be the next message. But let's look at the second command there addressed to every disciple. It's found in verse 4. And it says, let patience have her perfect work. Let patience have her perfect work. That's again, this is not just a recommendation from the Lord. This is something addressed to us as an imperative. This is what God wants us to do. Let patience have her perfect work. What does that mean? Well, very simply, that means don't try to short-circuit or take a shortcut around the patience building process that God has brought into your life, known as that trial. See, folks, part of following Christ as Lord means humbly accepting that he has the right to bring trials into our lives when he so chooses, as he knows it is best for us. And so really, in a way, this message does build upon what I preached last week, because last week we were talking about surrendering to the will of God. And that includes surrendering to his will about trials. And we are to allow God to do that work in his life that he wants to accomplish through that trial. And so, believer, when you're in the middle of that trial, and yes, it's going to be tough. I understand it's going to press you, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1, beyond measure perhaps, so that you might even despair of life. But even then, don't look for the ejection seat. Don't run for the exits on that difficult situation. Don't kick and scream and try to wriggle out from under God's hand, fighting his will all the way. That just makes it more difficult. Remember, patience means remain under. Just remain there under God's mighty hand. Don't fight him. Don't kick and scream and throw that spiritual temper tantrum. Don't bow to the pressure through compromise. Sometimes that is the test. You know, will we compromise our faith, compromise the truth in order to relieve the pressure, especially if it's coming in the form of persecution? Don't give up and throw in the towel or throw away your faith. Don't do any of those things. Just patiently endure. Just calmly quiet yourself before the Lord. Humbly and meekly put yourself in his hands and allow him to have his will and to do a full work in your life. I want to show you some encouraging verses from James. In James chapter number 5, verses 10 and 11, you can look over there in your Bible if you want to. James says, "Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, of patience." God has given us many examples in his word of people who endured trials patiently. And so we need to take their example and profit from it and emulate it. That's the point here. Verse 11, he says, "Behold, we count them happy which endure." This is the way to happiness. This is the way to blessedness. "Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." Yes, God put Job through a trial, severely tested his faith, but he passed the test, and there was an end to the trial, and God had pity upon Job. God delivered him. He had tender mercy upon him. Go back to chapter 1 and verse 12, and look at what God says here. He said, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation." You know that word endure there? That's the verb form of the word patience. It's the same word. To endure means to be patient. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Doesn't give in to the negative responses. Doesn't throw the spiritual temper tantrum or throw away faith. No, blessed is the man that endureth temptation or testing. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. God has promised a special crown to those that endure testings. And why do we endure testings? Why do we patiently remain? Because we love the Lord. It's about your faith, but it's also about your love for Jesus, which you demonstrate through your faith. And the good news is, you know what? Every trial has an end. Every trial has an end. That's what he said in chapter, "Consider the end of the Lord." God does not leave his child in the middle of trouble forever. There does come a day of deliverance. As I read this week in my devotions in Psalm 34, four times in the psalm, it says, "God delivers the righteous out of all their trials, all their troubles, all their afflictions. And so there is a day of deliverance coming. Whether that's a day on this earth, or whether that's the day when you graduate to heaven. But either way, trials are over. Troubles are past. So there is a day of deliverance coming. But in the meantime, what are we supposed to do? Just keep loving and trusting the Lord and waiting patiently upon Him. So I want to ask you a question this morning. Are you responding to trials in the right way? Now, you think about your life, you could probably think back to some times when you didn't pass the test very well. I certainly can. And so God is a good teacher. He allows us to retake tests sometimes. But are you responding the right way to trials? Are you choosing joy in your trial? That is your choice. That's what God wants you to do. That's what He's commanded you to do. And are you humbly and patiently quieting yourself before the Lord? Letting Him do a full work in your life? Those are the two commands that are addressed to us as believers in this passage. Folks, the commands in this passage to have joy and patience in trials are critical aspects of discipleship. So many believers who love the Lord get hung up on this step. Okay, they get hung up on this step of responding the right way to trials. But the wrong response to trials will stunt your spiritual growth. It will damage your testimony. It will hinder the forward progress of other believers who look to you for an example. And it will rob you of the joy and the sweetness and the peace that God wants you to experience as you follow Him. So if you're struggling to respond correctly to some trial at the moment, or maybe you haven't done so well in the past when your faith has been tested, then I want to encourage you to choose the right response. Decide to joyfully and patiently endure until God delivers you in His time. Now, in a moment, we're gonna close, but before we bow our heads, I just want to take a moment as well to explain that today's message was for believers, okay? This message was for those who are following Jesus Christ. It's possible there's a person here today, though, who's not yet started that journey. The way you become a disciple of Jesus Christ and you start following Him, the first step is to receive Him as your personal Lord and Savior. And so if you're here today and that you've never taken that personal faith step of trusting Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sins and eternal life in heaven, please understand something very important, and that is that the biggest problem you face in life is not some problem that you're dealing with here in your life on earth. The biggest problem that you face, my friend, is the problem of your sins. And if that problem is left untreated, if that problem is left unresolved, and you go out to eternity in your sins, you will go out into a Christless eternity in hell. But the good news is that God loved us so much, He even provided a way for us to be saved from our sins. Far greater and bigger than any deliverance from any trial here on this earth is that God is in the business of delivering people from eternal hell. And the way that you can be delivered from eternal hell is to repent of your sins and to receive God's Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who took your sins upon Himself upon the old rugged cross. And there, when He died upon that cross, He paid the price of your sins in full. The debt that you had accumulated to God through your sins, your offenses before the God of heaven, those times when you broke His righteous laws. Jesus took all of those sins upon Himself, and He shed His blood in payment of those sins. And then after He died, He was buried, and He rose again the third day from the dead. He is not a dead Savior. He defeated death. He's a living Savior, and He will give eternal life to those who will trust in Him. But my friend, as long as you are in love with your sin, or as long as you are thinking that you are self-sufficient somehow to get to heaven on your own by being good enough or self-righteous or religious or whatever it is, my friend, and until you are willing to turn your back on your sin and your self-sufficiency in your heart and to turn instead to Jesus with all of your heart and to say, Lord, I need You. then you can't be saved. But the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And verse 13 of Romans 10, one of my favorite verses, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Why would a person call upon the name of the Lord? Well, you call on somebody when you need that person. And my friend, if you understand that you need a Savior, and if you'll humbly recognize, I am the guilty sinner that Jesus came to save. I am that guilty, hell-bound sinner that needs a Savior. And if you'll call out to him, the Lord Jesus, the one who paid the price for your sins, he will save you. And I want to encourage you. You need to make that decision today. Because the problem of your sins is way bigger than any problem you might be dealing with in your life here on earth. Would you bow your heads with me, please?